Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
In the weeks before Easter, we were introducing to all of you a biblical concept under the title of mercy, justice, and judgment. Pastor Jack and other speakers were able to introduce those concepts to us. But today we're introducing a new series, a new topic, and that topic is entitled Bearing People to Jesus. The idea for this series was introduced to us actually for the first time by our healing evangelist friend Roy Todd last fall. How many of you guys were able to be here when Roy Todd was here last fall? Yep. So you'll remember some of the things that he presented to us in his teaching, and that series was called Rules of Engagement, and he gave us a message on engaging our healer. And he shared some thoughts about the story of the healing of the paralytic who was carried by four, as he said, crazy friends. Four crazy friends. And so Roy Todd emphasized getting around some crazy friends and the importance of that. But listen, I love this idea of bearing people to Jesus. It's very personal to me, and I'll share some stories about that. And it's actually a reframing of what our mission is here at New Covenant. How many of you have ever noticed walking down the stairs to the foyer? There's a placard at the very bottom of the stairs. And do any of you guys even notice anymore? Have you already gone blind to it? What does it say at the bottom of the steps? Make him known. Because our mission is to know Jesus and make him known. So upon exiting the sanctuary, it's very appropriate that we be reminded to make him known. And you see, bearing people to Jesus is a great way to make him known. So it's my hope that this series that we're going to launch today will motivate you to consider how God wants to use you, each of you, to carry other people to Jesus, or how to bring them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're preparing all of you and me to engage in a very important activity. It's the dreaded E word, evangelism. So first, let me start with a quote. This is coming from John Stott, the late John Stott, famous British theologian and author. And what John Stott wrote is this. He says, "In all evangelism, our chief and overriding responsibility is to point people to Jesus. In every evangelistic proclamation, the wisest evangelist keeps bringing the conversation back to the person and the work of Jesus Christ." So our hopes is that we will be able to give you guys some tools, motivate you to the importance of playing the role of evangelist. So first, for opening our text, would you turn in your Bibles or your smartphone Bibles, whatever you have there, and go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And before we do this reading today, if you have a Bible, put your hand on the page. If you have your smartphone, put your hand on your smartphone. And let's pray a prayer. Lord, we pray that you'd make your words today alive. Let them become, Lord, for us life in our hearts. Enliven us, Lord, that these would not just be words, but they would be actions. For each of us, Lord, I pray that these words would make us alive to you, Jesus, and to obedience to this word we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Starting at verse 1, I am always tempted to give commentary as I walk along. I'm going to try not to do that today, and I'll share the commentary afterwards, but it's such a hard thing for me to not to do. All right. Verse 1. When he, that is Jesus, had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing him a paralytic, carried by four men. But unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, or they removed the roof right where Jesus was standing. And when they had dug an opening and they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son," and the word is technon, which can also mean child, "your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone?" And what your other Bible translations should say is something like this: "Who can forgive sins but one, God?" Immediately, Jesus, aware by his spirit, said, he sensed that they were reasoning that way within themselves. And he said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk'?" Now, this is interesting. I have to be careful about this one. Some of your Bibles may have quotes around this next verse 10, but you need to know that in the original Greek, there were no quote marks. "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." We'll stop right there. So I want to draw attention to a couple of different things in this passage, more particularly, though, to these four men, these four guys that were carrying the stretcher or the pallet. And I'd like to extract some principles here that we should consider on how to bring or how to bear people to Jesus, just from this passage here. So my first principle is this one: we bear people to Jesus as an act of faith. Note the faith of these guys, these four guys in our gospel narrative. It must have been a pretty significant faith because it caught the attention of Jesus. And there are about a dozen other gospel accounts that record Jesus making note of someone's faith. You guys know where the passages are where he said, "I've seen no greater faith than this in all of Israel." Maybe you've heard him say. There are 12 different places, or at least that, where Jesus comments about faith. Clearly, we see there is significance in faith. Do you guys get that idea? There's something significant about faith. Jesus is looking for faith. But notice what the passage says. Jesus saw. He was seeing their faith. He didn't only perceive their faith, but he saw it. And what did he see? Well, what he saw was their actions. Faith results in action. And that is the truth of this one. Faith has to result in actions. James 2 says this: "Your works," or your actions, "demonstrate that you have real faith." And what he says, "And I will show you my faith by my works." Okay, that's where faith is shown. That's where the rubber meets the road. Their faith of these four guys caused them to take action. Perhaps their faith caused them to act out this very innovative plan. Even when things were inconvenient, they devised a very creative way to bear their friend into Jesus' presence. We're going to talk a little bit more like this later on. So what exactly did they have faith for? Now think about this. At this point in time, they had heard about Jesus. If you back up just a little bit in this passage here, it talks about the last time Jesus had done healing. It says the news was spread around to such an extent that Jesus couldn't even publicly go into a city. In other words, everybody was talking about it. Everybody knew about it. They didn't have social media. They didn't have TV news, okay? But the village rumor mill circulated these stories of what Jesus was doing. And perhaps maybe this one of these four guys actually saw with their own eyes somewhere else that Jesus had healed. So verse 1 said, they heard that he, Jesus, was at home. So they believed in Jesus' ability to heal their friend. We know that. If only they could get him into Jesus' presence, they believed something good would come of it. And they took risks with their faith. What if Jesus rejects their friend? What if they get to the house and they get on the roof and the owner of the home gets angry and he says, get off my roof, get off my roof. What if they get rebuffed? And what if all these things happen to them? No. They were driven forward with this plan by their faith and what they believed Jesus could do. Yet, listen, nothing in this passage says anything about the faith of the paralytic. Really? Seriously, the faith of this paralytic is a matter that doesn't enter the storyline here, at least not to this point. We're truly compelled to conclude that when we bear people into Jesus' presence, our faith as the bearers of people to Jesus plays an enormous role. Do you understand that? If we have that kind of faith that these guys had, the kind of faith that Jesus took notice of, the kind of faith that presses past obstacles, the kind of faith that innovates ways to get people to Jesus, that kind of faith gets results. But exactly what was their faith in? Recall this. This incident occurred very early in Jesus' 3 years of ministry. It's in Mark chapter 2. So if you look at this chronologically, this is quite early on for this to have happened. They didn't know that eventually Jesus was going to do these wondrous works. They didn't know that Holy Week was coming, where Jesus was going to suffer, he was going to die, and he was going to be risen on the third day. His victory over death itself for all of our sakes. They didn't know that. But we have a faith that has a greater vantage point than they even had. We can see all of the things that were done and said about Jesus right for us today. They didn't have that advantage. So their faith was not nearly at the perspective that we have. You see, our faith tells us there is more to this world than we observe with our eyes, much more than with our eyes. We believe by faith there is also an invisible kingdom of God, which is close at hand. The kingdom is amongst us, is what Jesus tells us. And from time to time, there are tangible evidences of the hand of God at work. There's not scientific proof for the existence of God's kingdom. I admit that. But there's plenty of evidence. So by faith, we believe. We believe by faith there is a spiritual world, a domain that is eternal, that the present world we see, touch, hear, it's only temporary and will pass away. This is the faith we must have when we bear people to Jesus. We have to believe in the eternal. My next principle is this one, though. We bear people to Jesus as an act of love. And I believe when we bear people to Jesus, it is, in fact, love. I'm using the word love here as a general term to describe the strong emotion these four guys must have had and must have felt to this paralytic friend. From Mark's gospel narrative, we can extrapolate something about these four guys. They looked at their friend and they saw his need. They undoubtedly felt compassion, care, concern, or generally, as I'm using the word, love for him. They looked at the suffering of their friend. At the same time, they looked towards Rabbi Jesus, who demonstrated the power to heal sickness, suffering. They saw what Jesus can do. And they said, we love this guy. He's suffering. We know what Rabbi Jesus can do. And they made this connection that if we can just get him to Jesus. See, love is a powerful motivator. I think it's probably one of the greatest of motivations for doing anything is out of love. And with this kind of love, they press through all those obstacles to bring their friend to Jesus. And I think clearly one of these guys must have been an engineer. And you look at this, look. He saw the friend who was suffering, and then he looks at the crowd. He says, oh my goodness, look at all these people. We can't even get in the doorway with him. And normally, maybe the other guys would have said, we're going home. But somebody said, no, no, no. This is just a problem to solve. That's all that it is. And out of love, he says, we're not going to quit yet, guys. Listen, I've got an idea. And he devised a way to get this suffering friend up to the rooftop and right into the presence, right in front of Jesus. You see, faith in Jesus plus innovation combined with love brought about this whole glorious encounter. My next principle I extract from this passage of Scripture is this one. We bear people to Jesus. Oh, I'm going to skip that. Sorry. There is actually a sickness more serious than sickness of body. I hope you can read the details of this passage and just imagine that awkward pause in Mark's narrative. You can't write the words right in there. Everybody pause right here, you know, at this point. Think about it. I know they do that in the Psalms. But here in this passage, you guys have to see it happen like this. So these four guys are lowering their paralyzed friend down in front of Jesus. They're grasping the ropes while holding their friend hanging from the opening in the roof. Their hands are getting tired, by the way. And they're looking at their suffering friend down there. And then they're looking at the rabbi who actually has the power to heal him. And they're just waiting. And then Jesus says something completely unexpected. Child, son, your sins are forgiven. What? What? The friends say to themselves, wait a minute, hold it. Oh man, we came to see our friend get healed. What about that? Hey, that's the big issue. We went through a lot of trouble getting this roof open up here. How about that? Come on, Rabbi. And then this pause occurs. The scribes, they start to have a hissy fit in their own hearts. They grumble. Their lips begin to curl and quiver. And then Jesus just lets the pause continue to make it even more dramatic. Remember, Jesus is the master of perfect timing in all of his works. Always was, he still is, he's the master of timing. And then let's stop momentarily with these guys holding on to their friend. Let's discuss a very important theological truth here. We need to embrace something here, and that is the priorities of Jesus. What? Jesus' priorities? Listen, everybody in that room was there for a different reason. But Jesus had one primary first reason why he was there. And that's what this whole story is all about. So Jesus is going to address first things first. In Matthew's gospel, there's a place where Jesus says this, "Don't fear those who will kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You see, Jesus sets eternal life where we'll spend eternity as our first priority. That's first off. He sets all of that eternal life, spending eternity, that is the priority. Not so much this life by that verse. You see, the eternal is a higher priority than the temporal, the temporary. The invisible kingdom has a priority that comes first. And that was Jesus' first priority. So Jesus first wants to address a soul sickness before he addresses paralysis of the body. The man on that pallet, he had first and foremost a sin-sick soul. And he needed a doctor savior to save him. He needed a salve for his sick soul. I could have made the title of this message Sick Soul Salve, or I could have said, but I thought it would be, that's a tongue twister already. But I could have said Sin Sick Soul Salve. And then you'd think I'd reading from Dr. Seuss. But he had a sin-sick soul who needed a salve. You see the word salvation, S-A-L-V? That's the same word that salve comes from. It means, the root word means this, to save from loss or from destruction. More than a healing from a paralysis, Dr. Jesus said this, you need a sick soul salve. That's what you need, son. And Jesus then administers the cure. First priority. Guys, you know the song, don't you? People need the Lord, right? It's true though. Everyone needs the Lord. Everyone needs a Savior. Whether they realize it or not, there is a soul need in everyone. There's a God-shaped hole in all of us, is what the Alpha brochure tells us. But wait, what about the paralytic man's role in all of this? Did he ever demonstrate faith in Jesus to forgive him? To believe that Jesus could even heal? Did he ever repent and ask for forgiveness? Oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Did he ever say anything to Jesus to indicate that he even had faith? You see, it doesn't seem to matter in this record of what Jesus is doing. Jesus didn't say, I know you're only interested in healing miracles. You don't much care for the advancing of the kingdom of God. Or maybe in some passages, you know where it says, Jesus says he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. And none of that happened. This is a very different thing. Everyone in that room had different reasons for being there. And think of it. Jesus had his reasons. The crowds all had their different reasons. The scribes, who knows what their reasons were except to trip up and find Jesus doing something horrible. And then the paralytic and his friends, they had their motivations. Everybody had their separate motivations for why they were there. And yet Jesus says, that doesn't bother me. We're going to move ahead and we're going to do something here today in his perfect timing. Those rest of those details about this paralytic, it's left out. But then the teachable moment for the crowd, and listen, for us listeners of the scriptures, there's a teachable moment. And that is for us to understand something very significant about Jesus, which brings me to the next principle in this story. We are witnesses. We are witnesses to Jesus' power and authority. You see, Jesus reveals his authority, that is, his divine power to forgive sin and his power to heal diseases. For you might know this already. At this point in the history of Israel, prophets were known to have the power to heal. That's why some people thought Jesus was a great prophet. Maybe even possible, if you read the Old Testament scriptures, to raise someone from the dead. A healing miracle is something that Jews would find significant, but not unheard of. Jews knew there were such things as healing miracles. But no man has ever forgiven sin. And as they were arguing in their minds, they're saying, there's only one who can forgive sin. You see, this would be walking into very dangerous ground for a human being to say these words. And Jesus heard their thoughts. Blasphemy. Blasphemy. And Jesus says, why? So he turns to the scribes, he poses these perfectly timed questions. Why are you reasoning about these things this way? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk out of here? You see, talk is easy, and talk is cheap. Unless the talk is true. And if talk is true, then it carries great weight. Did you ever ask yourself this question, which is easier? Do you ever look at this passage and say, which is easier? In one case, the result is hidden. Forgiving sins, you don't see any outward change. It's an inward one. But in the other case, the result is obvious to see. In one case, the result is deeply spiritual, but in the other, it's only physical. It's only physical. In other words, it means nothing for just anybody to say, oh, your sins are forgiven. Unless the one speaking those words is God himself. In which case, it's a statement full of hope, full of relief, full of redemption, full of freedom in those words, if in fact it is God speaking them. So perhaps today, you came here under a burden of guilt that you can't even forgive yourself for. Please, hear the word of the Lord today. Hear the words of the Lord. John writes to this in his epistle. He says, "But I say to you, if we say we have no sin, listen, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But," listen, John writes, "if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You need to have heard these words. "My child, your sins are forgiven." And there's some of you here today who need to hear again these words. "My child, your sins are forgiven." You need to live those words. And in the power of the freedom that comes from believing those words, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Amazing words and powerful words. We'll pray further about that in a little bit. You see, when Jesus told this sin-sick man that he was forgiven, he truly was forgiven by God for all of his sins. And then to give proof that Jesus had that authority, to give validation to his words, Jesus says and does the most amazing thing. He says, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." So I want to give you guys a little lesson in Greek here, just if I can help you. Verse 10 in most of your Bibles probably has quotation marks around it, as though Jesus said these words himself. But we don't know that from the Greek. And it's very possible, some theologians say, that Mark inserted a statement in this whole storyline for you, the reader, for those who are listening to this message today, for us. Mark said this thing to us. "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," Mark may have written that in there as a commentary, because that's so important for you to know. In other words, Mark's saying, "Guys, this is the key to this whole story here. This was written for you guys from Mark's hand so that you can be a witness to the forgiveness that's in Jesus." You see, this revelation of his authority and, of course, the power that goes with it was a very early challenge to the religious authorities of the day. Listen, when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," those scribes detected something. Their power base was being interrupted. There was an interloper stepping in on what was their territory, and they would not have it. They refused to have it. And this was the very beginning of the plans in the hearts of the religious group there of saying, "We got to get rid of this guy. Look, we just celebrated Holy Week." And what happened, what eventually happened to their plans to have Jesus destroyed? With the claim of what? He's a blasphemer. That was a charge against Jesus. And all of that played out in all of the events of Holy Week. That same charge that sent Jesus to the cross, they were murmuring very early on in Jesus' ministry. How many of you guys remember in the 1970s there used to be bumper stickers that says, "Jesus is Lord"? I used to have "Jesus is Lord" bookmarks printed up by this guy in New York City. But listen, he is Lord. He is the salve. He is the Savior. But we have to learn from this passage, he is also the Lord and has authority over everything. And the apostles were going to learn this, where they at one point even have to say, he even has authority over the winds and the waves when he says, "Peace, be still." And the waves and the winds stopped. That's the kind of authority that Jesus has. And listen, when we play this role of bearing people to Jesus, we have to be able to testify to both the power and the authority that Jesus has. The authority to forgive sins, to declare us clean, and then to release his power into our lives. It's still true today. Did you know that in world evangelism and in growing churches all around the world, the fastest growth in churches all throughout the modern world today is in countries where they see signs and wonders associated with the preaching of the gospel? It's true. Not so much in North America, not so much in Western Europe, because the faith levels has dropped so low. The mindset is miracles can't happen. But in South America and places in Asia, the church is growing at such an abundant rate because they believe these things can happen. They pray for miracles to occur. They occur, and unbelievers are drawn into the kingdom of God. That's the fastest place where the kingdom is growing today. You guys know that John Wimber, the late John Wimber, he always associated miraculous works and healings as part of the proclamation of the kingdom of God. He wrote a book called Healing Evangelism, which means you preach the gospel and associated with it is miraculous works. So we have to ourselves have experienced the power of God, understand the authority, and then be witnesses to that when we bear people to Jesus. We have to know ourselves first before we can be witnesses of it, that Jesus has the authority to forgive sin because our sins are forgiven, and the power to change lives. We can bear friends to wherever Jesus is home. And what I mean by this is at the very start of this passage, it says Jesus was at home there in Capernaum. Now, we know Jesus never owned property. He never owned a home. But in this passage, Mark writes it that this is where he was hanging out. This was his base out of which he worked to do all of his ventures into villages doing his preachings. This was his home base. And likely, then he would go out and then come back after each of his little missionary preaching adventures. But I'm speaking figuratively of this word home. Actually, there's some literal truth to this idea. When we invite people to where Jesus is evident, where he is home, that is a role we can play. Sally Morgenthaler wrote a book called Worship Evangelism. And the principle that Sally puts forth in her book is this. When a congregation worships together, when they have an experience of worshiping God as one, and then unchurched people happen to come into that experience, they get to sense God's presence, possibly for the first time. They observe how we interact with the Lord throughout what we do. They get to see some of the spiritual gifts manifested and see how God is actually alive and at work. It might even encourage them to be vulnerable to God, maybe for the first time in their lives. Several people have said to me after they've been to our church service, is there something wrong with me? When I come to your church services, I just cry through the whole worship time. Is there something wrong with me? I said, no, something wonderful is happening. You're being touched by God while we're worshiping, and he's moving in your heart. And they go, really, is that what's happening? Yes, absolutely. Something real happens when we worship and we praise. In my story, I had an experience just like that. I was invited into somebody's home where Jesus was present. And in that small group meeting in someone's living room, they had a Bible study and worship and prayer. And it was there that I experienced for the very first time that Jesus was real. It was through their prayers, through the worship of the people, because they were at home with Jesus. And they just, my friend just bore me into Jesus' presence by inviting me into his living room. How simple, but how it transformed my entire life to this day. So my tagline for the message today is this one. Friends, don't let friends die lost. I know I'm stealing that from the campaign against drunk driving. Because drunk driving, by the way, is a seriously dangerous practice. I'm not making small of that. Can I challenge you to believe this, though? That dying lost, no, dare I say, living lost without Jesus is also an incredibly dangerous practice as well. And a true friend will take some risks, maybe even risking their very friendship, to share about Jesus in order that they may not be lost. And listen, that friendship has to be true It has to be genuine. It has to be a friendship that says, look, I see your need. I see a Savior. Let's make that connection happen. Let me bring you into the presence of Jesus. And we don't always know. We have to take those risks and not always know what are the consequences. When I was in high school, I was a nutcase a little bit for Jesus. I would say I was a Jesus freak, if I could use that word as well. And so I was on the newspaper at the school. Everybody on the newspaper staff, all of them knew about Jesus Christ because I shared him all the time. And on the yearbook committee, there was one girl on the yearbook committee. I was preaching Jesus every time I saw her, all the time, preaching Jesus. And I never saw any change in her life. Then I'm going to say maybe 20 years later, she looks me up on Facebook, and then she sends me a message and says, I want you to know, I never forgot all those things you said about Jesus. And I want you to know something. I've turned my life over to him now. Hallelujah. 20 years, though, before that news came back to me, that bearing my friend to Jesus bore fruit. And then she said, I'm going into full-time ministry. Will you support me? Ah, the rub, right? But that was a great story. It was gratifying to hear stories like that. And I would that all of you get the opportunity at some point to hear a story like that in your life. Of course, bearing people to Jesus has risks. So there's no guarantee of results. You have to be honest about this. Sometimes things don't go as we hoped. Maybe you're afraid to share with the person who's your boss, and if they think you're a religious nutcase, it may affect your future career. What about a neighbor who's been lending you their garden tools, and then after you decide to share with them about your Bible study or bring them to church, they get turned off, and then they figure you're a kook, all right? Maybe that's the risk. That's the risk. But we have to spiritually assess the risks of what this means. Remember, eternity as is, in this case, eternity is in the balance. How many of you guys have heard of Pascal's wager? Pascal, a great physicist, scientist, he was also a statistician, which means he understood gambling. Isn't that funny? But anyway, one of his sidelines was he liked to gamble, and he played the odds all the time. And one of the things he did in those odds is saying, eternity is a very long time. Lifetimes, very short. And would you not be willing to exchange a lifetime of giving up all of your sinful habits, living for the pleasures of this world, and giving up eternity? Or would you be willing to make that exchange? Because look at the ratio of eternity to this life. And so that was called Pascal's wager. And Pascal would propose that to people. Eternity is a long time, folks. And if you and I think about this, it is a long time. And it should motivate me then as I begin to talk about the risks of sharing with somebody, come know my friend Jesus. What's the risk there? Their eternity. And am I willing to be part of the plan for that? No, of course, there are no guarantees. But are you willing to take the risk? More hurtful than it could ever possibly be when somebody later on in life says, why did you never tell me about Jesus? Why didn't you ever invite me to church? What were you afraid of? Why were you not willing to take the risk? How hurtful that would be. Well, listen, thank you guys for letting me share these thoughts. Our next message in this series, we're going to be talking about some biblical principles of specific actions we can take to bear people to Jesus. Listen, this is my challenge to all of you guys. Would you be willing to commit yourself at this time, right here and right now, to God's call upon your life to bear people to Jesus? Would you be willing to make that commitment? Would you be willing to actually take a step of obedience and say, yes, Lord, I will? Please stand. So we're going to pray through some of this here today. All right, maybe you're here today and you said, you know, I feel like my own faith is so weak. How can I bear someone else to Jesus when my own faith needs help? Let's pray about that. Lord, you see those who today, whose faith is right on the edge. Lord, you said if we ask and ask and ask, that Lord, you would give and give and give. And so Lord, we pray for those today whose faith is weak. Give more faith. Lord, give more faith today for those. Yes, Lord, I pray that they can make a step of faith today, even with their tiny mustard seed of faith, God. Let them take a step of faith today in doing this, Lord. Maybe you feel in your heart today you don't have love. I don't even care for people. I don't care enough for people to even invite them to know Jesus. I need more love. Jesus, you're the source of love. You are love. And so, Lord, we pray, would you fill our hearts with the love of God? Fill our hearts up, Lord, that we would know how loved we are. So, Lord, we can then express that love to others. That, Lord, our motivation would be out of love to bear our friends to you, God. Lord, we need more love. More love in our hearts, God. Fill us with your love, Lord, we pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Perhaps today you're saying, you know, I'm not exactly sure how to bear someone to Jesus, whether it's my relatives, friends, neighbors, coworkers. But I am willing to take a step of obedience and to make myself available to God to do whatever he asks. Maybe that's you today. And if it is, if you want to make that commitment with me today, would you just put your hand in the air to the Lord? Just put your hand up and say, yes, God, I am available to you today. Lord, you've done wonders in my life. Lord, you've done wonders in my heart. And Lord, I'm going to share those good things, the wondrous works you have done, God. I'm going to share them and draw others to you. So Lord, please see all of these hearts today. Open before you, God. You see, you know, Lord, you see it all. Nothing's hidden from you, God. Lord, you see those who are taking a step of faith today to make this commitment. God, let your Holy Spirit come and make a way in our hearts today, Lord, as we lift them up to you. Lord, make a way. And Lord, speak to us your encouraging words. Spirit of the living God, embolden us today. Fill us with boldness that comes from you to bear friends to Jesus, to take risks for you, Lord. And Lord, I thank you today for those today who maybe have never received forgiveness. Lord, you're gracious to forgive, but God, I pray you would take away all of the guilt and the shame that need for forgiveness has remained, Lord, for way too long. Instead, Lord, fill them with a sense of your acceptance. You accept them, oh God. Thank you, Lord. And fill them with your joy, Lord, of having been accepted. We pray all of this in the authority and in the power of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So listen, I want to pray a blessing over you guys. But if any of you here are here today who felt like something shifted in your heart, when you asked God to forgive you, when you heard him say, if you heard him say for the first time today, child, you are forgiven, I'd love to talk with you if you'd come up after the service. To the rest of you, let the blessings of God be upon you. May you walk from this place as an emboldened child of God. May you walk in the power of the forgiveness that you have experienced, in the power of his work in your own hearts. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Go forth. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.